All right. If you have your Bibles with you, you're ahead of the game. You can turn to Matthew 13. We got to every 6 months, Bethel does a Leaders Advance conference that leaders from all over the world come together and basically just have a conference together, and it's awesome and it's amazing, and I love it. I think I've been to every one for I don't know, 20 years or something. Maybe I've missed a couple in there, but I've probably been to over 30 of them. And it's one of my favorite things because there's people that I see there that I only see that there. Some people I go and see, but there's all this. It's kind of a family reunion. It's a really important conference for Bethel. So actually, all their team is there too. So getting to see kind of, which is not normal. So just kind of getting to see everybody is really encouraging, but they kind of go through, it's a conference that present their kind of, this is who Bethel is. And so we get to hear, kind of go through the senior leadership team and hear what, you know, just what's on their heart for the season. And a lot of it is stuff that we've heard before, but it's got a little bit of something on it. And anyway, there's just always all kinds of really good stuff, and I always come away with all these notes and ideas and thoughts and stuff. But oftentimes, there'll be like one line buried in the middle of something somewhere or something that God will just stick, and or an idea or a, whatever it is. And so today I'm going to talk on this verse, this group of verses, chapter, and it's not going to. It's a story probably most of us are familiar with, or if you don't know it, it'll trigger something that, like, oh, I've heard this story before. But it's a parable, and I want to start out just 13:1. Let's see. Where are we? Matthew 13. It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil to spring up quickly, It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. I want to talk about this, but I want to actually work my way through, because a little bit later on in this same chapter, Jesus actually explains what that parable means. But I want to talk a little bit about just parables in general, and the idea of what a parable is and why a parable is, because he's going to go through kind of some explanation that's really kind of interesting. And the disciples actually ask him, you know, why parables. But first, what a parable. I think we get on the same page about what a parable is. I see a parable as an invitation to go deeper. So there's this idea and this challenge that we're going to look into of Jesus actually appearing to actually hide the truth, hide things in parables. And there's a whole bunch of parables he actually teaches during this, while he's sitting on the boat and the people are on the shore. So he's kind of using a boat as a stage and the people are kind of up the bank. And if you picture actually like Trinity Lake, it's kind of always what I picture in my mind, because it's cathedral seating. Like if you're down on a boat, like it's like this cathedral. It's like all these people, people would be kind of up the bank like that. You can kind of picture Jesus standing or sitting in this boat teaching people. It's kind of a neat picture. Obviously, different setting than Trinity Lake, but kind of a neat setting if you can picture it. And he's sitting there, and there's hundreds, if not thousands, of people, and he's telling stories like this, parables that have a direct meaning that is connected to what people can understand. They know what seed is. Lots of farmers, they know how seed works, falls on the ground, some of it. Like, he's not telling them anything that they don't know, but there's an invitation hidden in this parable to go deeper. That there's something else that he's saying that he's not saying. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? Okay. Verse 10, let's read verse 10 and 11. So the disciples came to him and asked, Why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Now, I was kind of going around and around about this verse, and I've read this verse, I can't even imagine how many times, for years and years and years. And something stuck out to me a little bit different, which I just love. Have you ever read through Scripture? And you see something or you hear something that you've never seen it that way before. Like there was a little something covered up, and all of a sudden now it's not covered up and you see it differently. And I want to just kind of show this to you because, first of all, picture what's going on. He tells the story. And the disciples know how amazing the truth of what Jesus is carrying. They know how amazing it is. And they're also seeing that in the way that he's telling the stories, that the people are not getting it. They're like, why are you talking about seeds and planting and growing when you could just tell them how amazing the kingdom is? Tell us what heaven looks like and tell us what, like, they're just, why are you speaking in parables? Why are you hiding these things? And what he says is I'll read again in verse 11. He says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Now, there's an important idea here that it's not that it's the knowledge of the secrets. It's not the secret knowledge. That it's the what's been given to them is not secret knowledge. OK, so we know that because he goes on later to actually explain to them what it means. So they actually don't know what the seeds mean. If they knew, he wouldn't need to explain it. So get the fact that they don't have the secret knowledge, but they have knowledge of secrets, meaning that they know that there's secrets. They know that there's more. They know that there's something that he's not saying. They know that there's something underneath there. And even they are saying, basically, why are you speaking in riddles? Why are you speaking in stories? Why are you doing that? Why are you hiding some of the truth? And so I just want to kind of throw this idea out, because I think sometimes we think that I don't want us to get confused with the pursuit of knowledge, exchange that or get it different or confused with the pursuit of secrets. Because if we're pursuing knowledge, when we learn something, we think we've found what we were looking for. But actually, it's actually the pursuit of the secrets. It's actually the pursuit and the understanding that there's more that drives us to the heart of God. And that it's not actually being driven to finding and getting knowledge. It's actually the pursuit of Him is what He's looking for. Right? He didn't hide stuff for us to look for, or to find. He hid it for us to look for. I'm going to say that again. He didn't hide stuff for us to find. He hid it for us to look for. In looking, we find it. But then there's just more to look for. There's always just more to look for. And it's actually the continued knowledge that there's secrets. The knowledge of secrets. You've been given the knowledge of secrets, not the secret knowledge. Right? We know at this point, the disciples are almost clueless. They don't get it. They actually don't really get it until the Holy Spirit shows up much later, after Jesus is already gone. Then it's like, oh my gosh, all that stuff is being recalled and actually making sense. They don't even get it. But what do they know? What do they see and what do they hear? There's more to this man than what he's even saying. Jesus is essentially telling him that you know that there's more. I'm telling them this because they don't know there's more. You know there's more, and so you dig, you pursue, you dig to the next level. Proverbs 25, one of my favorite verses that just pushes us into this. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings to search it out. Then he quotes Isaiah in verse 14 and 15, moving kind of down a little bit. He said, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, one of the things that I want to point out right at the beginning is, what are people that are hearing and seeing, what do they understand with? Really important. Not their minds. It's not a concept that they're understanding. It's actually, they'll understand with their hearts. Like, it'll actually make it past their minds and into their hearts. But it won't do that when their hearts are calloused and they're not seeing and they're not hearing. Right? It says they're seeing and they're hearing, but they're not seeing and they're not hearing. Right? It can be super confusing if you don't know that he's comparing the disciples and everybody else. So what's the thing that the religious people, really all the Jews, what is the thing that they're hoping to see and hoping to hear? That all Jews are looking for. Messiah. They're all looking for him. But none of them are seeing him. None of them are hearing him. They're not hearing him and they're not seeing him. But the disciples have heard, they've seen Jesus, and they've heard his invitation. It's what separates that group from everyone else that's listening to a really good story. That's seeing a really good miracle. Right? And the numbers are added over the days until there's, you know, the 120 in the upper room before the Holy Spirit comes. So it's coming and people are being given eyes to see and ears to hear. Not that the parables are good. It's important that we understand he's not talking about this one parable. He's using this one parable as a window to look into the rest of what is going on with everybody. Listen, I'm not giving them all the information about the kingdom. I'm hiding it in a parable because they don't know. They have not seen that I am Jesus, the Messiah. And so they're not hearing me like Jesus, the Messiah. How many of you guys know that the way that you perceive affects the way that you receive? The way you perceive something affects how you receive something. For instance, let's take it out of the context of church and into something that we would all understand, like money. I think I know if you're walking along the street and a guy that's holding a sign that says, "We'll work for beer," comes up to you and starts giving you, you know, information about how you should be saving and your retirement and some investments and things, you're going to just believe that he's crazy, right? Because you have a perception. But how many of you guys know if a guy in a really expensive suit driving a, I don't know, what's he driving? A Jag? A Benz? Oh. Pulls up to Tops as you're walking out. And he gets out and you can see a nice big gold Rolex on his wrist. And he goes, "Hey, you want me to tell you a secret about making millions?" What, you have a different perception and you're going to receive from him. It doesn't mean the information is different. They could tell you exactly the same thing, but I guarantee you'll receive it different because what you perceive is different. You have a different perception, which changes your reception. And so what Jesus was saying is like, listen, all these people, they actually won't receive. Because they don't see and they don't hear. They can't see it and they can't hear it. So they can't receive it. Their perception is off. But your disciples, you guys, your perception, you see and you hear. Now, seeing and hearing doesn't mean that they know. Understand, we're still before, he hasn't even explained it yet. They still don't know what it's all about. They still think he's, we don't know what you're talking about. They're pretty sure probably at this point that he's not talking about farming. Right? They're pretty sure that like, he's not giving farming tips. But they couldn't explain it the way that he's about to explain it to them. That we're going to talk about it in a second. But it's so important that we get the right perception so we can receive what it is that Jesus is really trying to say. Are you guys with me? Does that make sense? We see this, a really neat kind of example of this. I've used it before. I love this example in John 6, where Jesus stands before the crowd and says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, or if you don't do that, or you have no place, and basically offends everybody. Everybody leaves. And he turns to the disciples. He says, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. You have the words of eternal life. What is he saying? Essentially, he's saying, we have no idea what you're talking about. And we're really kind of hoping probably that we don't have to eat you. That sounds horrifying. But we're pretty sure that's not what you mean. Exactly. We're pretty sure there's more. Because we know who you are, because we've seen and we've heard. We can see and we can hear. It doesn't mean we necessarily understand. It's so important because where we are right now is no different. How many of you guys know there's a whole bunch of believers that will only follow a God that they understand? As far as they can understand Him. It's why the church is so wrapped up in theology. Because we think if we can get them here, then we'll take over the world. If we can get them to understand, if we can get them to, and so it's, and I'm not, this is not anti-theology. It's important and it's all a part of their knowing and pursuing. But if you're pursuing to know, if you're digging to know, you'll never get there. You'll never get to the treasure that is actually hidden because it's not in the knowing and the understanding and the knowledge. It's actually in the journey. It's in the looking. It's in the pursuit. It's in the journey. It wasn't in understanding. It wasn't in the understanding of the parable. It was in the relationship between the disciples and Jesus that he got to explain it. I want to challenge you that they learned more in between the parables than they did from the parables themselves. That when he explains the parables, they go, oh yeah, that's a great way to say that. But it wasn't from the parable that they got the connection to their heart. It was from the connection that they got the parable. Did I say that right? It wasn't through the parable and the knowledge of the parable that they got a connection to Jesus and to the kingdom. It was actually through the connection to Jesus that they understood the parable. What is he saying? He says, you actually have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, even though you don't understand. So we have to realize that eyes to see and ears to hear isn't just giving you an understanding, but it's actually giving a knowledge that gets into your heart. And it's the journey that having eyes, knowing, what do you know and what do you see? You know that He is Lord, and you know that there's more. I know that there's more because it's the glory of God to conceal things for me. And it's my glory to search them out. To look for Him. And it's in looking that He finds me. You guys all right? You're really quiet. They don't know what he's saying, but they know how they feel when he says it. We talked about this in just the communication weeks that we did, and that we are often the same way. That it's really pretty rare that you'll remember what people say, but you'll remember how they felt when you said it, good or bad, negative or positive. You'll remember the feeling. You'll remember the moment. But oftentimes, when you repeat back, if you try to think back, this is what they said. You won't say what they said. You'll say how you felt. Even if you try to put it into words, it won't be theirs. It'll be actually your perception of what their words are. And this is so it's such a picture of even these guys walking with Jesus, because they most of the time they did not understand. And as we can see the whole picture throughout their years, they didn't understand what he was talking about. They didn't get it. Remember when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he first introduces the idea of the Holy Spirit, and he talks about this helper and all the good things that are going to come and all these amazing stuff. And right before he talks about what's going to be the most amazing transition in world history, he tells them, I've got to go so he can come. And then he keeps talking and he tells them how amazing and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you'll have wisdom and power and all this stuff he says. And they go, what, now you're leaving? They're caught up, right? We don't even know we need that yet. We're doing just fine following you around and watching you do it. Like this, you're Jesus. You just stay right where you are, and we'll stay right where we like this gig we got right now. This is a good deal, and it just hasn't really been that long, and we really don't know what's going on most of the time anyway. So what's Jesus saying? No, the Holy Spirit's coming. It's all going to change. And they're like, why? We don't want you to leave. We're stuck there. But of course, they didn't get a choice. And of course, the Holy Spirit comes and everything begins to make sense. Because I believe actually all these parables, all the understanding and all the connection that happens over those 3 years, the Holy Spirit actually begins to turn it up. And just like this parable, they had hearts that received all that seed. There's so much. God talked about planting. I don't know what he would talk about these days, Jesus. He would use something different because we're not really a farm culture, but something else. But I don't know, Facebook or something. But internet. But anyway, he goes through this whole thing, and he's just continually planting seeds, pushing seeds into the soil of their hearts. And so then when the Holy Spirit comes, the seeds or the crop is actually harvested. How many of you guys have ever been to that place where you learned something that you didn't know you learned until you actually needed to apply it? Yeah. That's actually premarital counseling. That's what happens. Right? There's people come into my office and they're just like, all, we're in love and everything's going to be great and wonderful. And I go, I know it's going to be... I'm going to tell you some things that you don't even know you need to know, and hopefully you can harvest them a couple of years from now. We're just going to plant them in the backyard, and then you won't even be like, oh, yeah, and then all of a sudden you'll be like, oh, I remember we planted that tree. I'm so glad, because I'm starving. Anyway. Yeah. So, they have eyes to see, ears to hear, even though they don't understand. Verse 18, we're going to look at now the actual parable. He explains it and kind of pull out a couple things real quick. But I want to just put this, I said it, but I want to say it, make sure I say it this specific way. Perception, perceiving as it connects to receiving. You always receive Scripture as you perceive Scripture, as you perceive God. So for instance, for a long time, the church, and much of the church still, perceives God as being upset. And so we receive Scripture through the idea or the perception that God is angry or upset. And so when we read verses, they can back that up. And there's a whole bunch of things like that. But probably the most amazing revelations in the most recent in our world was the fact that God's in a good mood, that God's actually not angry with humanity. Humanity in some ways obviously is disappointing him in some ways, but for the most part he actually is more overcome with love and compassion and excitement than he is waiting to destroy us. And now we might not all have that revelation or believe that, but what I can guarantee you is what you believe, where you put yourself on that scale will directly affect how you read Scripture, how you receive Scripture and apply it in your life. So, so important. And a whole bunch of other things. But I just wanted to make sure that that idea gets in us, that our perception affects the way we receive. That the way we perceive always affects the way we receive. Not just with Scripture, not with God, but even with each other. If you perceive that someone is angry with you, you will hear them speaking to you. And text is one of the easiest ways. It's one of the easiest ways to misreceive a message. Why? Because all the other things that actually show you that, how do you know when someone is speaking to you angry or happy? Emojis. Yeah. No. Yeah. Yeah. No, actually, eyebrows. Yeah, you all do this, but maybe some of you don't know it. If your eyebrows are up, you will almost always think that someone is happy with you. If their eyebrows are down, you will almost always think that they're not. Something simple as that. Guess what? It doesn't come across. They don't have a real good emoji for that. They got one that's crooked and all the things. But it's just kind of the way that it is. Not always, obviously. This is a general. I'm generalizing all of that. I'm sure there's people that can be angry with their eyes up and their eyebrows up. Sure, that can happen. But generally, we can identify it pretty quickly whether someone's upset or not. And so we'll hear their words in the context of their eyebrows. I perceive that you are actually saying something really good and loving to me. So I'm going to receive it like that. And I'm going to open up that part of my heart to receive that. Or I receive that you're really angry. So I'm actually going to close that part and put it over here. So I'm going to receive it in this way. So we do that naturally. It happens all the time. But in this context, it's also really important. So, okay, enough about that. That wasn't in my notes. So now we're behind. But 18 through 23 is gone. Someone took it. Where is it? Right here. Okay. He says, listen then what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of life and deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what he was sown. Okay. So that first one is about receiving the seed. How do we receive the seed? And it's about the seed falling on a place that can't receive it, right? A path. Somewhere that's compacted, somewhere that is non-receptive. And how many of us know that we need the kingdom, we need the seed, the word of the kingdom, the seed of the kingdom in every area of our life? And that you can have good soil in one area and compacted soil in another area. Okay? And so what I want to, as we read through this, and like I said, most of you guys have probably heard multiple sermons on this before. And what I'm really focusing on is perception. And so what I want to do is just a little bit, if we can shift just a little bit in one area of any, everybody different area, just a little bit of our perception and change just something a little bit, then we'll receive something a little bit different. Does that make sense? And so the first thing is just to, is the seed of the kingdom able to penetrate all areas of your life? Is it in some areas just staying on the surface? Now, the way that I'll tell you, one of the ways you can tell is, there's a bunch of ways, but one of the ways you can tell is that in one area or another, the kingdom is something that you do and not something that you are. It hasn't made it all the way down deep enough to actually become who you are. So it's something you think about, but not a way that you think. That makes sense. It's something that you do. There's some action involved, but it hasn't penetrated. It's not something that you are. Does that make sense? So really what we're doing is like, I'm just encouraging you to like, just do a little inventory. It's like, man, are there any areas of my life? This is not punishment or ridiculing or anything like that. But just inventory. Man, are there areas of that there's things necessarily maybe that I say that I believe or that certain ways I behave or whatever that I think are good, but they haven't penetrated who I am. So the second one is where the seed falls in the dirt that's rocky soil. So there's a mixture. If we picture this, there's a mixture of soil that's good soil, but there's rocks in it. And what rocks do is these, if you can just picture gravel takes up space. It takes up space for roots. It takes up the space for the roots. So what I want to ask you is there space? Is there space for if the seed is penetrating, is there actually space for it to root in whatever area of your life that comes to mind? Is when the seed of the kingdom, when an idea, when a revelation, when a whatever that the word that the Lord is speaking into your life, when that seed falls, it hits some soil, it finds some soil, some good soil. But is there room for it to actually take root? Or is it just a really good idea for a Sunday morning or for a season or for whatever? That's like, man, I love that idea. I love that concept. I love that. And then by next week, you can't remember what that concept even was. I would challenge that maybe there's not enough room for the kingdom to take root in whatever that area is. Does that make sense? What's awesome about that whole thing is all you got to do is pick rocks. Right, Tim? Picking rocks. All you got to do is pick rocks. Tim's been picking rocks for like 3 years up on that upper field. Someday it's going to be beautiful, good soil that will receive perfect seed with no rocks, right? And every time you turn up the soil a little bit, like, wow, look at this, the soil looks beautiful. You turn it up, and oh, there's more rocks. I've got to pick more rocks out. And sometimes it can feel like rocks are endless. But I have a good news. They're not. Believe it or not. No, I was going to say they don't reproduce, but sometimes they kind of get broke. They do the thing, but... So I don't want to take it farther than it is. But the point being is that what's awesome about this idea is that there's good soil. The soil is fine. There's nothing wrong with the soil. The soil actually receives the seed. It just has things in there that are taking space for the roots. And when you get those things out, the roots have freedom to grow and expand and grab in areas of your life. Are you still with me? Okay. One of the other things too, the biggest rocks in our life is the belief that we already know. It's the biggest thing. So one of the things that I loved about youth ministry is most kids, even though they pretend like they know everything, they actually believe that they don't. They pretend like they do because they think they're supposed to. And they want to be adults. And adults know everything, so I should know everything. So there's a season where... that's a whole other message. But there's a season where kids are like, yeah, I know everything. But when they're alone, they know nothing. And so when they trust you, you actually realize that there's tons of good soil in there with no, the rocks are like, maybe they're like more like dirt claws. You just got to like squeeze them a little bit and they break. Right? And like kids are like that. They're just, but as we get older, like after 17, we start forming rocks. We start like, and we just jam them into the ground. Like this, I've learned it. And we, so there's no longer going to need anything to grow right there because it's already done. And we begin to place these stones. And what happens is, it's the biggest one. The biggest challenge of Revelation is the belief that I already know. Right? What happened? Why couldn't people not see and hear that it was Jesus? Why couldn't they? Because they already thought they knew. Oh, I know what Messiah is going to look like. I know what he's going to sound like. I know he's going to preach. I know he's going to conquer. I know all these things. And you're not doing it like I know that you should do it. So I don't even see you. This isn't it. That's how they missed it. Are you with me? Oh, goodness. Okay. And the last one. And I'm almost done. And we're actually going to take communion together in just a minute. Hang with me. We'll feed you a little bit. The last one is the four good soil is the soil that also has weeds in there. And I want to say another thing too is that the soil is actually good soil. It's just receiving the wrong seed, or both. Seeds. And so I would say that the biggest challenge of this type of soil is focus. The biggest challenge of this type of soil is focus. Is that the focus is not narrow enough to allow the right seed to grow. And so whatever seed lands, it all gets to grow. Right? So whether I'm fully into whatever's going on. I'm fully into it. I'm fully into it. And the parable talks about money, and but I'd include in there time. I would include in there. I put a bunch of things down here. What did I put? Maybe I didn't. Oh yeah, I did. Time, time, money, even your thought life, your love that's kind of expanded, or your whatever it is. There's things that are competing. And it's not that those things are bad things. It's that they've given the equal amount of soil as the seed of God. That's the challenge. It's all good soil. There's room for roots. It's all in there. But the focus is off. That I'm giving just as much time to my, just as much thoughts and time to my business. And just as much thoughts and time and importance to my, even to my family, and all of these things, and the busyness of all the life that's going on is actually choking out the thing that God is trying to grow. And not that it doesn't grow. I'll point out, it's not that it doesn't grow and it kills it. It actually says it's growing, but it's not fruitful. It actually doesn't have enough nutrients because the nutrients are spread so thin. It doesn't have enough nutrients to actually create fruit. And so while, yep, I've got a fruit tree. Yeah, I've got an apple tree. I've got an apple tree every year. I look out there and it's an apple tree. There it is, apple trees. But I never get apples. Because the blackberries have totally overcome the entire yard. That's a Weaverville thing. Read into. Right? So the other things are competing for the nutrients, and they're so non-focused. And what God's saying is like, you got to clear back. The soil is fine underneath there. In fact, the soil is so good, everything grows good. Like everything you do looks great. Everything you grew grows. Every seed that's planted creates something. You're amazing. Unfortunately, all the things that are growing compete with the word of the Lord. They compete with the growth of the kingdom. They compete with the fruit of the tree that God's trying to create in your life. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Okay. Okay, so those three things to just kind of inventory. We're going to inventory, and then we're going to take communion together. Do you have a soft enough exterior to receive seed? in all the areas of your life? Is there room in the soil of your life? Is there room in the soil of your heart for the roots to take hold so it's not a temporary deal? And what is competing for what God's trying to grow? Those are those three areas. In order to have really actually good soil and productive crop, those three things actually have to be taken care of. Right? You can have good soil, but if there's a crust on top, the seed can't get in, it won't grow. You can have good soil, but if there's rocks in it taking up all the space, the roots can't grow. You can have good soil, but if there's a whole bunch of different seeds that are all growing at the same time, you won't get fruit. Like, I actually believe that all those situations have good soil. I actually believe that we're created good soil. But the path that gets stomped on for years and years and years tends to have a hard time receiving. The place that gets rocks thrown in it and placed in it has a hard time getting root. The place that is full with other plants, other things competing, has a hard time growing and producing. But all of them actually have good soil right there. Just needs to be tended. Just needs to be taken care of. How you perceive will affect how you receive. Okay, we're going to move towards communion. What we're going to do is we take communion together every month, because none of this even matters if we don't know what we're receiving. None of it matters at all if we're not embracing the death and resurrection of Christ, that all of this we're talking about, everything. We just celebrated one of the things a few people talked about, and maybe you guys know this, maybe you don't. We just celebrated the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. And there was all kinds of neat stuff in there. But that idea, one of the things, I guess it was Paul that shared about, not Bible Paul, English Paul, man wearing. But he talked about how the thing that Martin Luther shifted and changed in worship, and the idea that, and the understanding, and the what we do now can be traced back to a fork in the road at Martin Luther 500 years ago. The idea that we can have a personal experience, we can worship God and speak to God and hear from God personally, actually in a big way, began at Martin Luther. Amazing. And it was an amazing message. And I encourage you guys, if you have Bethel TV or know someone, watch. All the messages were so good. But it was just amazing. And so the idea that all of the learning and all of the receiving that we do, all the seed that gets thrown out, none of it grows right without this. Without the understanding that His body was broken. That His body was broken, and that His blood was shed for us to enter into a new covenant. And the fact that all the things we're talking about are because we exist in a new covenant. A new blood covenant. The blood covenant of forgiveness and purity and righteousness. And I had an interesting talk with a pastor that was had just been introduced to what he referred to as the gospel of righteousness. It was really kind of an interesting conversation. He says he'd grown up with the gospel of punishment and fear, and he's like, I just found out that we could preach righteousness through Jesus. He'd been a pastor for like 25 years or something. I'm like, that's awesome. What a revelation that it must feel like to have been serving God and just thinking that if I, at any moment, if I step off, if I mess up, all my mistakes are held against me. That lifestyle. Instead, all of my mistakes are in His hands, are under the covering of the blood. What a different perception. And how differently that perception not only affects how you receive, but also he was delivering messages. Pretty amazing. Pretty neat. So like the, yeah. pretty much. Anyway, communion. We're taking communion. Where's communion? It's in my Bible right here. Okay. This is 1 Corinthians. You think I would have just memorized it, but there's something wrong with my brain. I know you guys don't think so, but what's wrong is there's so many other amazing things that it can't fit some other things. So you think I'm talking myself down, but it's actually not. I remember one time, I think I've told this story before. I remember one time, memorization has always been really hard for me. And so, but creativity's not. So like I can, yeah. So I remember my dad coming home and I was like, studied for a test, which was pretty rare. But I studied for a test because I kind of had given up, right? Like I was just like, this is dumb. I studied for a test and still failed it. And I remember my dad telling me, like, listen, buddy. He called me buddy. Like I called my son buddy. Just listen, buddy. It's just because they can't test your level of genius. I said, I was probably 16 at the time, and I go, I'm taking that one. That's amazing. So, I tell my kids, it's fun. I had a good dad. Yeah. It's like he actually said our. He said, they can't test our level of genius. It's like, how many of you guys know the victories of your father become your victories? Yeah. He's like, listen, we're just too much. They just can't handle it. They just can't handle us. I like that, Dad. Appreciate that. Man. Let's just take a minute. And I just want to pray because I feel like these messages, God kind of combined in this moment. But both the softness of our exterior, but the softness of our heart. Room for revelation. And just the removing of the rocks and the preparing of the soil. Room for revelation. And then no competition. That we declare over our lives that we are ready to receive the words. That there's room for them to root. And that nothing will take priority over the word of the Lord in our lives. Of the growing of the kingdom in our lives. And so Lord, we just come before you and we say, do a work in us. It's not about us understanding. It's not about us getting the right sentence or the right notes necessarily, but it's about us getting the right relationship. It's about us getting the right perception of your goodness and allowing you to do your work in us. It's not about our busy work tending the soil or picking the rocks, but it's actually about in our pursuit of you, you take care of us. You adjust us. If we are willing and we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, you adjust us. You teach us. You prepare us. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, actually I want to say something really quick. It's kind of a neat thing that God highlighted to me. It might mean something to anybody as we're doing this. I've read this hundreds of times. And the Lord pointed something out that said, oftentimes we do these one after another. Right, we take the bread, we read the thing, we have. There's a ceremony to it. But God, in this verse, it says that after one happened, right? The bread was broke. And then after supper. So sometime later. We'll just say it like that. But sometime later, after the meal was done and maybe the plates were cleared, and he saw an opportunity to take the cup. He pours the wine and he takes the cup and he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. And what's amazing is that God's not in a hurry. Unfortunately, I wish that he was sometimes. God, I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting. But I felt like the last time I read this, just in, I was trying to read it through, and God said, "Well, like the song we sing, I'm in the waiting. Don't rush it. This is literally the greatest covenant ever made. So take a minute." Take a minute to remember what in the world we're doing. Yeah, this cup. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it and remember it to me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again that we are where we are and we are who we are because of what you did for us on the cross. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for righteousness. We thank you for the new covenant, the new agreement, that we get to not wallow and walk in the punishment of our sin, but you took on the punishment of our sin so we could walk in freedom and grace and mercy. And I would just pray, Lord, that you would continue to prepare the soil of our lives, that we would never miss one seed that falls, that every seed that falls and dies and comes to reproduction would reproduce fruit, just as the parable you said, I don't remember, 60 and 30 and however many multiples of times. We thank you, Lord, that you've got this plan for harvest of our lives. We bless you. We love you. We thank you. We worship you.